Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. Welcome on this Mother's Day. My name is Kristen. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. And with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, our music director. Our choir is among you. Celine is on our live stream. Ben is on sound. Angela is at the back, and she's waving for anyone with kids or grandkids with you. Angela is there. She has a fantastic program planned for you, and you're welcome anytime to join Angela at the back, and she can take you to what's set up for kids downstairs. So we are together, Rosedale United Church, a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of our neighborhood and in our city. And we gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, and backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. I want to draw your attention to some announcements from the life and the work of this community. There's lots going on right now in support of human flourishing. First off, next Sunday, we are gathering right immediately following the service to make sandwiches for the Out of the Cold program at St. Luke's. We make them here, and we bring them down. We make 200 sandwiches once a month. And believe it or not, we can do that in about half an hour when we have a good amount of people helping out. So if you are free next Sunday and here, I do invite you to participate in that. We have a special guest speaker, Dr. Jennifer Bright, who is a professor of Buddhist spirituality, will be joining us in our theme, as one of our theme speakers on courage, and she's going to be talking about the practices of loving kindness and prayers of compassion. So do hope you'll come out for that next week. Other things that I want to draw your attention to, at the end of the month, on May 31st, we're hosting here an event combating anti-Semitism in partnership with a Jewish organization that we've become friends with called the Interfaith Bridge. This is at 3 p.m. on Sunday, May 31st. We invite you to check that out in our e-newsletter or online and sign up to attend. Our next lecture in our series with York University's Glendon College is coming up on May 26th on a really cool topic, vampires and how they represent our fears, how they sort of are stand-ins for our fears throughout history. This lecture series has been fantastic. We do encourage you to attend this final lecture of the spring season. It's a great event to bring a friend or a neighbor along to. We are a Doors Open site on May 23rd, May 24th. We are looking for members of our congregation to volunteer at this event, just to be on hand as people come through our building. We get many, many hundreds of people that weekend. If you're able to volunteer, again, links are in our e-newsletter where you can sign up to take a shift. It's a wonderful, just a wonderful, hospitable weekend, and we do need your help for that. And another couple of groups that have started up this spring, we have a weekly morning silent meditation group that's meeting here in the sanctuary on Wednesdays, just for half an hour. And then our weekly walker and talker group is back up and running Tuesdays at 1 p.m. Dogs welcome. That's a wonderful group, again, to invite a friend or a neighbor along to. I think that's it for me in terms of announcements. Except this last one. I forgot to say, another person joining me in leadership this morning is Reverend Doug Norris, back our minister, one of our minister emeriti. I'm really bad at that, emeritus here at Rosedale United Church. It's always a joy, just a simple joy to have you with us, Doug. And Doug's family is here as well. Heather, Sarah, Graham, Eleanor, I saw go downstairs with Angela, but it's also a deep joy to see all of you, and welcome. With that, I invite us to stand in body or spirit, and we'll join together in our call to worship. Come to this time of worship as a child, trusting in God's goodness. We come wanting to bring the enthusiasm, trust, and innocence of a child. Come to remember who you are, and more importantly, whose you are. We are children of God, coming once again to remember and celebrate who God is and what God has done for us. And we sing in Voices United, the Red Hymn Book, number 330, Jesus Shall Reign. We're singing the first three verses. The peace of Christ be with you all. I invite you to turn to those who are around you, extending the peace of Christ, saying, "Peace be with you." Especially reach out to someone if you haven't met them or maybe you haven't seen them for a while. I light our Christ candle this morning in honor of this Easter season, which we are still moving in honor of the light of new beginnings, of fresh starts, of new chapters, of this new day. And I invite us into a moment of silence now, conscious of all that we have been through this week, this weekend, and welcoming the opportunity for quiet and rest. Let us pray. Life-giving God, you have drawn us here and together for rest and restoration. We tell this story about your world, that over a span of 6 days you created everything, human and non-human, on our beautiful interwoven planet home. And in the story we tell, you dedicate a seventh day of rest, not out of weariness, but as a day for pleasure and enjoyment and nourishment. Holy One, may this Sabbath day of rest allow us to draw closer to you and closer to creation, the natural world we've inherited and are called to care for. May this Sabbath day bless us and help us find joy in family, in friends, and in what makes life enjoyable and pleasurable. We are trying to remember how important it is to replenish our spiritual resources so we can call on them and share them. Help us to feel again that we are enough. We are enough. It is okay to rest. Restore us to patience, to compassion, to being big-hearted. In the name of the resurrected Jesus, we pray, saying together the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And hear this good news, that God's grace is new every morning and meets us exactly where we are, to restore us, refill us, and sustain us. Opening the theme this morning, there's not much else to talk about on this day except in this moment that it's Mother's Day. We're celebrating mothers, thinking of mothers who raised us, thinking about mothering figures in our own lives. And so I want to dedicate this moment and allow you a time of quiet contemplation. This is just for your own hearts, to think about whoever you want to think about today, and to think about your own experience with relationships. How have they expanded you? How have you grown through the relationships that you have in your life? So a moment now to think about mothers that are on your heart, people who have mothered you, and how your own relationships have expanded you and expanded your own spiritual experience. I invite you into this moment as Sarah plays. Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love. Amen. A reading from Psalm 66, verses 8 to 20. Bless the beloved, heart of our hearts. Let the sound of our praises be heard. You keep us attuned to life and guide our feet on solid ground. For you, O love, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You have allowed us to fall into the net. You've watched us reap all that we have sown. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us through the pain and into your indwelling place. I enter your heart surrendered to love. I commend my soul into your keeping. All that my lips uttered, all that my mouth promised when I was in trouble and pain, I offer up to you. I abandon myself into your hands. Come here, come in here, all of you who reverence the Most High, and I shall tell you what the Beloved has done for me. I cried aloud to the silent watcher of my life. From my tongue came forth words of praise. Had I cherished greed and power, I would have separated myself from love. The voice of my prayer was heard. Blessed by the holy name of the Beloved, loving companion presence, who embraced me and renewed my life. In these words, may we hear wisdom for living today.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I was baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." May God bless to our understanding this reading from the Holy Scriptures.
Friends, we stand and sing in response, standing in body or in spirit. We're singing from Voices United 595. We are pilgrims, and we're singing verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Please be seated. In this moment, we open our spirits, open our hearts, send out our hope and our good intentions to our wider community, to our world, thinking of all the people and places that are on our mind this morning as we offer these prayers of the community. Let us pray. God of life and death and all things in between, we are in this moment quiet before you. And we are present and aware, or yearning to be aware, of love. You have given us voices with which to share, to sing, a mind with which to take chances. You give us senses with which to listen, to discover, and to experience, and we respond. Keep us alert to what is around us and to what may need our special attention. May we not be afraid to act in needed ways. On this Mother's Day, we have such gratitude, God, for the gift of motherhood in all its diversity. We pray for all the mothers among us today, for our own mothers, those living and those who have passed away, for the mothers who loved us, and for those who fell short of loving us fully. We pray for all who hope to be mothers someday, and for those whose hope to have children has been frustrated. We pray for all mothers who have lost children, for all women and men who have mothered others in any way, those who have been our substitute mothers, and we who have done so for those in need. We pray also for the earth that bore us and provides us with our sustenance. We pray all of this in your name, God, known also to us as great and loving Mother. Amen. I invite you to join with me in our offering and response. We offer now the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. And we invite you in this moment to continue to honor the prayers that are on your heart and in your mind this morning by lighting a candle. We've got many stations up on either side of the sanctuary and here at the front. And you're invited to come up and light a light. You'll know what that light is for. This is completely invitational. It's also totally fine to just stay in your seat and rest and enjoy the moment and the music. Equally, in this moment, you're invited to make an offering to the ministry of this congregation. And if you'd like to do so, our offering box is at the back. So this moment is yours, and I invite you into it. Thank you.
Well, that was a lot of fun. Thank you very much, choir, singers, Sarah, for that. Well, it's good to be with you here again. It always is. Especially good here on Mother's Day. We're having a four-generation weekend. We had dinner last night with my 90-something-year-old mom and Heather and Sarah and Eleanor, the other three generations here today. I look around and I see other faces that have been a wave of mothering over the decades here. I recognize you. I remember so many times you have brought your children to the front here with a weary kind of pride as newborns, and you've brought them here with delight as brides, and tearfully you've brought them here for burial. And this wave of mothering has been a blessing for this community. So a joyful and deserved Mother's Day to all of you. The reading for today is based on the passage that Emily read about James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, but we don't know who their mother is. We know about their father, but there you go. That's the Bible for you, right? We know a lot about fathers, but we'll get to them. I've got to tell a story first. I understand that it's a sign of advancing age that guys stand up and tell stories from our glorious past when we were young. But this was many, many years ago. I was on an overnight train from Amsterdam to the north of Germany. And I looked up at one point and I saw that an immaculately uniformed conductor was standing in front of me holding a menu. And I used the words I had so carefully planned. I held out my little tray and I said in very poor Dutch, "Café danke." He scowled and he put down his clipboard, at which point I could see the semi-automatic pistol at his belt and a badge that said something like the German equivalent of very inquisitive border guard. And he said, "Passport, danke." And he looked very closely at my papers and he did not give me a coffee either. From which I draw two conclusions. I had slept through most of Holland, which isn't all that difficult. I apologize if that offends you. And I had woken at the border, and a set of existential observations. We need to know where we are, and we need to know what to do. And this is both advice for life, and it is a theological observation. We need to know where we are, and we need to know what that tells us about what to do. If I can go through life being more or less open to and aware of where I am and open and aware of what I ought to do at that time, then I will have lived well. We know how to do all kinds of things, but if we don't grasp where we are and what is going on around us and in the people around us, we may as well do nothing. And we may be entirely aware of where we are, but not understand what it is that needs to be done, not able to look past our cognitive biases and our preconceptions and understand what needs to be done in this moment at this time. And so we then will not have blessed that place. Where are we and what should we do now? In the theological world, we call this contextual theology. And it simply means that there's a fluidity to our understanding of who God is, that presence among us, and what Jesus taught, which isn't to say that it's floppy or simply a will of the wisp, goes wherever the wind blows, which the United Church has often been accused of. Contextual theology says, in places of poverty, we will be aware of God's option and love for the very poor, stated over and over in the biblical narrative. We'll see the poor and we'll understand that God loves them. In places of war, we will speak about the option of Jesus for nonviolence. I got a kind of perverse pleasure a week or two ago in the little piddling match between the Pope and the president of a neighboring country. And the president of the neighboring country going, come on, put him up. And the Pope saying, I think Jesus loves peace, and why don't I just leave it at that? In places of grief, we will notice the presence of what we are standing in with our neighbors, with our friends, and we will know that we are, at one level, first of all, leaning on the everlasting arms, and we will move to a theology of compassion, and a compassion that says God is present in this. And we will know that we're part of a community and that we carry each other, as Jim Cuddy sings, 1,000 arms are there to bring her back again. This is a contextual theology. James and John, sons of Zebedee and an unnamed but presumably beloved wife of Zebedee. James and John knew where they were. They were sure of it. They were in the presence of one who carried God. They were among the first fishermen to join him, leaving their father Zebedee in his boats on the shore of Galilee. And they were sure that this man, Jesus, walking with them, they understand him now to be a life in which God is certainly moving, and this was awesome, and not in its current use of the word, but utterly awe-giving. They knew in whose presence they were, and they knew what to do in the presence of this awesome power. They understood how things worked. They knew what side their bread was buttered on. Power gives power. If Jesus is this close to God, and if this is where we are, let's get some of that. Jesus, they said audaciously, we want to be at your left hand and on your right. We were the first to follow you, and we want the corner offices, please. They understood very clearly the way it is in the world. What they misunderstood was that Jesus was not so much interested in the way it is in the world as in the way it could be in the world. Among the nations, he said, among the Gentiles, out there among all the others, there are lords, kings and presidents, and they hold it over other people. They hold power over others. It is not so among you. And right there might be the most pivotal statement in all of the narrative of Jesus. It is not so among you. It is different among you. You are my alternative people. Among you, he said, whoever wants to be great must be come like a servant. Whoever wants to be the first must be like the very last. A little bit of biblical study here. Gerhard Loefink, I don't know if you recognize the name or not. Gerhard Loefink was a German academic theologian and a Roman Catholic priest through the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And he wrote a book called Jesus and Community. And his thesis in the book was that for about 10 or maybe 20 years after the death of Jesus, the community of the church functioned as it had when Jesus was with them, a place of distinguished by equality. All lived together in common. They pooled their goods. They looked after one another's needs. Men and women and slaves and free were all considered to be equal, and so they were a distinct, utterly different presence in the world around them. Loefink said that lasted 10 or 20 years. And at about that point, there began to emerge rumblings for seniority. I want the corner office. I was here first. Maybe I should be the overseer. I should be the bishop. Yes, we should have bishops. And a structure begins to emerge. People begin to clamor for seniority and for power. And the structures begin that have marked the church ever since, and the intimate, distinctly other form of community began to disappear. Here's the coincidence. This is right at the time when the Gospel of Mark was being written. And the writer of Mark was surely responding to this shift by remembering a thing that happened when James and John wanted to claim office and to claim power. And so written into Mark's gospel, right at the time that the church is shifting from a beautifully equal and level community to a place of seniority and power, comes this story. James and John, we want to be your VPs of whatever. And he says, wait a minute. You misunderstand. Among you, whoever wants to be great must become like a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be like the very last. This is so central to teaching, and it runs so counter to all of the conventional messages we get. I expect it will take me the rest of this life and well into the next to finally understand and live it. So I want to limit my thoughts to one little track today, given where we are. How will we who are parents and grandparents be parents in the way Jesus has just defined greatness? It has to do with power and with serving. Our greatness will be, as unavoidable as it is at times, in serving our children and in them seeing us serving in the world. And then, perhaps, seeing this, their greatness will be in serving. And maybe at some point in all of this, among all of the things that the generation of parents leaves to their children in with the oak sideboard and the lawnmower and the stamp collection that we pass on to them, we will find that we have left a trajectory of human behavior leaning toward service. Jesus dreamed of a tilted people, a people askew, a people leaning into the other, the neighbor. A couple of stories, very simple ones. The first is a proverb from another culture in a message about the place of our children. It goes like this: if we don't make a place for the young people, they will burn down the village just to feel the warmth. There's a lot in there, so I'm not going to try and unpack it all, but if we don't make a place for the children, they will burn down the village just to feel the warmth. If we fail to serve them well, they will eventually do what they need to anyway. They are looking for warmth, looking for a meaningful path through life. What this reminds us of is that at the end of the day, they get the power anyway. The story of every generation is the shifting of power. Of this, there is no doubt. At the one end of this curve is the day which we who are mothers and fathers have had full power over the little ones. You know, we put them into those little carriers with the handle that looks like a great big curling stone, and we carry them around and we can put them down wherever we want to because we have complete power over them. And then at the other end of that curve is the t-shirt I saw a teenager wearing, "Be nice to me, I get to choose your nursing home." Children become parents to their parents. Somewhere between point A and point B, our children will learn all they need to know about us and about the character of our faith. And we need to be very careful about overestimating the effect of our religiousness, our words, Sunday school, confirmation, and so on. The company requires that I applaud all of these things, but you know, at the end of the day, that's not what they're going to remember. They're going to remember whether you live tilted into service, leaning into compassion in the world. They will learn what they need to know about what we believe by how they see us making our way in the world. Last thought, I have a theory on the topic of power, that the opposite of power is not in fact weakness, as we might think. The opposite of power is fear. And we seek inordinate power because we are afraid of the days ahead, and we become capable of releasing power when we have trust in the days ahead. This is true for the schoolyard bully, and it is true for the leaders of our nations. It's true for control freaks in the office and domineering parents. We seek inordinate power because we are afraid of the days ahead. And if one of the constant messages of Jesus was about releasing power so that we might serve, another was that we should not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Where are you? In the presence of God. And what shall we do there? Live with grace. Let our children see us living with grace. We don't have to pretend to be in charge, not grasping for power because we are afraid of the future. It is not so among you, Jesus said, not because we know how it will go, but because we know that we are not alone. And so we go singing in hope of resurrection. Let's stand and sing together as we go.
Thank you.
And so just for this time, we have been held and surrounded by community, by love, by presence. And as we go, we take all of this with us. We go with the love of God. We go with the inspiration and example of Jesus. And we go inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit to live out love in our world. We bless each other as we go. May the blessing of God be upon you.